Okay, so we're starting today with Colossians number 1, which is the grace of God in truth. And remember that when we study Paul's epistles, if we know Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, we know all the basics. But when we go through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, we're getting into the high level of what Paul teaches, really spiritual heavenly things. So you can't but read these wonderful letters of his without getting a real thrill and more knowledge of the privilege that we have. And this letter to the Colossians, Paul starts it while he's in prison in Rome. And he doesn't have long left to live. I think it's something we always got to realize. Pretty soon he's going to be killed. And Timothy is evidently visiting him. And let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, we are the saints and faithful brethren in Memphis, right? He's writing directly to the Colossians, who are saints and faithful brethren. But when he writes to us believers, and so it applies equally to us who are in Memphis. But when I say we are the saints in Memphis, who are we? What makes us saints?
Believers.
Believers, as Karen said, and set apart, but primarily set into the body of Christ. We've been made members of the body of Christ since the day that we believed. And the body of Christ is the church today. That's what the church is called. No matter where we meet or what our group is called, it's not even about a location. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It's not about a name or a location. So if you go out, usually people go out and they say, "Oh, I see you're carrying a Bible. Well, where do you go to church?" And the person identifies themselves and they say, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian or I'm a Baptist or I'm a Catholic or whatever." And immediately what they're doing is identifying their differences instead of the thing that we all have in common, which is we belong to the body of Christ. You know, I go to church in some building. What difference does that make? I'm a member of the body of Christ. The true church is a body of believers. It's not a building. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, where Paul tells us, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So, the we is all of us who have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so the body of Christ is the church. It's an organism, not an organization. It's part of the body of Christ. And again, that's whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we meet at Second Presbyterian or Germantown Baptist or no church whatsoever, because the church is not the building. And neither the denomination nor the building qualify us to be part of the body. That has nothing to do with us. Nor, as we just read, does a man bring us into the body of Christ. A man does not bring us into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit does. And he does it only on one condition. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So that's real. We really have to see that clear distinction, because I've actually attended a church and somebody says, "Well, do you want to be a member?"
You've got to be baptized.
And I say, well, yeah. And I say, well, okay. And they say, well, then you got to be baptized, or you got to this, or you got to do that. They are giving you things as if they were putting you into the body of Christ. But truly, all they're doing is giving you a rule to join that group, because that's not God's rules. God's rules have to do with your heart, whether you believe or not. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Paul starts out talking about himself and his fellow apostles, and he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he talks about us. He says, in whom ye also trusted. In other words, we also trusted in Christ after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession is us. That means that when we believe, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He seals us with it. The Holy Spirit indwells us as an assurance that we're his until he comes to get us. That's what he's going to do. He's going to come to get us. So the Holy Spirit didn't seal us into the body until after we believed. And what did we believe? The gospel of our salvation. But first we had to hear God's word of truth before we could believe it. That led us to trust in Jesus Christ instead of ourselves. And that's when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We're trusting in somebody new. No longer us, him. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, where the Lord tells us through Paul, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Well, then we better know what the gospel is, because that's what we're supposed to believe in, or should believe in order to be saved. So he declares unto us the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then he tells us what he delivered to us. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He received this from the Lord Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's very simple. That's the gospel. What a lot of people try to leave out of there that is equally important is that he died for our sins. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't just die and he was raised again, but he needed to die for our sins. That's what he died for. That's what makes it something that is good for us, is that he took our sins. He died for them. And then something just about equally as good is he rose again. Because otherwise, and until then, we had no hope. When we're dead, we're dead. And the world that doesn't believe in Christ has no hope. They think the day they die, they die, and that's it. But we know that we're going to rise again because he demonstrated that to us when he did it. He was buried for 3 days and rose again. You know, do you believe that? That's the question you need to ask yourself. I think somebody mentioned, well, what do we have to do to please the Lord? Well, let's not talk about what we have to do to please the Lord. Let's talk about what do we believe. Do we believe that he died for us on the cross and he was buried and he rose again? Such a simple thing. But a lot of people, I've seen a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe that. And it's some sort of mental assent. But that's why the Lord says we have to believe it in our hearts, because that means it's a real, true belief. And if it's a real, true belief, then it works. It's effectual. The Spirit does come and occupy us. 2,000 years ago, he died for us. And it applies today, the day that we actually trust him and believe in him. So again, we're not talking about mental assent. I attended a church where the preacher was a little bit shy about talking about our sinfulness. And so when he would offer to people the gospel, he would say, now, all it means, you know, what you have to do to be saved is you have to admit you're a sinner and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Then he'd say, now, all I mean by that is you're not perfect. See, you see what I'm saying? I mean, if any honest human being knows that they're a sinner and they sin and they do wrong things, and when they don't do them, they think them. So you've got honest people out there. That's almost like the young man I talked to that was a pastor in the church for the youth, and he taught teenagers. And I said, well, you know, do you tell them the truth? And he, you know, do you tell them about that we're sinners? I mean, do you make sure that they understand that God accepts sinners, you know, that you're sin? He says, well, I don't want to give them any ideas. Can you see what a fool that man was, that he thinks he's got to give a teenager ideas? I was a teenager. Nobody had to give me any ideas, you know. What they needed to tell me is you can be saved even from those ideas, you know? Anyway, so that's what everybody tries to do, is kind of cover up the problem and say, well, it just means you're not perfect. No, it means we're a dirty, rotten sinner. And the day we get to see God in front of us and how perfect and holy He is, we're going to fall down to the ground with our face down and not move, because we're going to realize how dirty we are compared to Him. And so that's what it is. It's accepting that we don't measure up and we never will measure up. Okay, so we have to truly understand this and believe it in our hearts. That's part of it. We have to believe that we're sinners. So when a minister of reconciliation told me that there was a way that God would accept me, even after all the things that I had done, and to make sure that he understood, he says, yes. I says, no, let me tell you some of the things I've done. You know, and even after hearing the things I've done, then he's still saying, no, there's a way that God will accept you. Well, then I really wanted that, but the only thing I'd ever heard from the religious community was that I qualified for hell. Mm-hmm. And I understood that clearly. That's logical. I qualified for hell. But I wanted to believe what this man said. I wanted to. And he had to work with me a long time for it to get past what I wanted to believe to where I really believed it. I mean, why would I not want to believe that God forgives me just the way I am? That Jesus Christ did take all my sins, and that I'm free, and that I'm going to heaven, and that is it, and that I can't do anything wrong enough to fail to go to heaven, because it's His work that counts and not mine. All I have to do is believe in Him. But I couldn't believe that. It was so hard until he worked and worked with me about God's grace, and I prayed, and finally I truly understood and I believed it in my heart, and then I knew I was saved. Because I truly understood it and believed it in my heart. And when you do that, then it's logical to you. It's the most logical thing in the world. It's what he did. So how does that work practically? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. A. I'm sure all of you have verse 21a in your books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21a, where Paul tells us, "For he hath made him," and what he means by that is, for God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. He took all our sins with him to the cross. That's what he's saying. Now, and we see that he experienced them and he paid for them in blood and agony alone. I mean, this wasn't some minor thing he did. And unless we start to get some idea about how much he suffered, we really just need to look at this one verse. Why would he call out like this? We're going to come back here, but let's go to Matthew chapter 15.
Mark
chapter 15, mm-hmm. verses 33 and 34. This Bible study is getting as good as it was in jail for me, where I had 8 biblical scholars in there every time I was teaching, and if I didn't remember any verse, or boy, they'd have it right there for me, you know, between them and I, we made a good Bible teacher. Mark 15, verse 34 and 35. So he's on the cross, our Lord is. Mm-hmm. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that's how he was at the cross. And I think for the first time he was disconnected with God to cry out like that, you know. So it's a terrible thing that he paid. What was his purpose for suffering so much? He sure did. Yeah, and that's even more than the physical suffering he did. How much more that he who never committed a sin, who was perfect, took all our sins on him. Maybe he suffered so much to rescue people even like you and like me. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 21b. But I'll just start at the beginning. Remember, it's, for he hath made him, God hath made Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, the Lord takes and accounts for all of our sins. He takes and accounts for them all at the cross. And then he covers us with his righteousness. That's what that means. Otherwise, you got to ask yourself, how could God be righteous under the law? It's real important to God, if you'll notice in his book, that we understand that he's right, that he's righteous in what he does things correctly, because that's what we have to count on. And at first, that's what we're afraid of, because we know that correct judgment sends us straight to hell. So that's our fear at first. But later on, we've got to know that he rescued us in a way that was righteous, because that makes us know that it's okay. And so, how could he be righteous under the law and still show mercy to undeserving sinners like me? I mean, that's the question, and that's the problem that he had. I have an old friend that I ran into who went to a religious school. And he was about 11 years old, and he got all excited about that religious school. But that religious school had a rule about not eating meat on Fridays, I believe it was. And it was very important. It was a big sin if you ate meat on Fridays. So they didn't eat meat on Fridays. And he heard, and he was told, because he was interested in joining that religion, that if they meet on Fridays, they're going to go to hell. And while this was going on and he was all excited and everything, all of a sudden, they changed the rule. The head religion place sent down the signal, we got a new rule now, it's okay to eat meat on Friday. So this really fundamentally stirred him up, because it didn't seem to be righteous. It didn't seem to be fair. So he goes to the priest and he says, wait a minute, he says, you mean to tell me that those that ate meat on Friday before are going to hell? And anybody that eats meat on Friday from now on are going to heaven? How can that be fair? And that really is the question that we need to answer about God, you know, is how can he be fair? Well, how could that be fair? The fair answer to that is, that the priests could have given him, is those people weren't going to hell before either. Yeah. And nobody's going to hell after either. It doesn't depend on what we eat on what day. It depends on us trusting in the one that's perfect. I mean, that was the truth the whole time. See, so there's the logical answer to that. We aren't going to hell because he took our place on the cross. And his death counts forwards and backwards. It counts in both directions to those who have faith. The key is faith. You've got to believe. And so I've seen people, I've heard stories. There's a preacher here in town that says that he was the youth pastor and then he was the music minister. And man, he was just great in that religion until one day he got together with a bunch of people in a room and everybody was explaining how they came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody was going through their story of how it happened. And he said as they went from one to the other in the room, he realized it had never happened to him. He had been in that church all that time. He'd been following all those rituals. He'd been doing all that stuff. But he didn't really believe. He didn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't understand. But that day he understood. The bad news and the good news was it is that day he came to really believe it. And that's what faith is. It's really believing. So, and that's where the Jewish nation failed. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. In the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals basically with the Jewish people. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Are you there, Frank? Chapter 9, verses 30. In fact, you're being very quiet today, Frank. Okay, here we go. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, that's us, which followed not after righteousness, we sure didn't, did we? Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, boy, they were real good at doing the stuff they were supposed to do, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. But they didn't get there. Why? Wherefore, he says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And so, you know, once again, people are always asking, there's a big trouble outside of the grace community with Paul's epistles, and that is because they say, well, wait a minute, then aren't we supposed to do anything? Are you just saying we're free and we can do everything wrong and all of that? But the other way, the way that the legalist tradition presents it is, you've got to act good. And what God says is you've got to be good. Well, you can't be good by acting good. You got to be good through and through. And how can we make ourselves good through and through? You can say, man, I made it through a whole day and I never cussed and I never got mad at anybody. And, you know, but you know you're still not good. So, see, that's the failure of that system. It tries to make you what you can't be. What? How can that possibly be if they could only understand that simple thing? So we can't be good. But God can make us good. Easy, easy He can make us good. And He will and He promises to. And in the meantime, He'll count it that we're good. Even before we are. Right, Jerry? So they didn't believe that Jesus was their promised Messiah. That was their lack of faith. They didn't, and that's all they had to do, was believe that the man Jesus was the Messiah. Without that, they went about working out their own righteousness, which another word for that is self-righteousness. Basically, what they're saying is, judge me, Lord. I'm good enough. Judge me. I can do it. Think of Mother Teresa, just as an example. Now, I don't know Mother Teresa, and I can't judge her heart. But the world looks at her. The image the world sees is, man, she's this perfect woman. She dedicated her whole life to helping poor people in terrible condition and all that stuff. She's perfect, is what the world says. And you never know what really is the truth, but that's how it's presented. Well, it would be easier for her then to say, well, look, I'm better than all these people around me. I threw away all the money. I've dedicated myself to these people. I did all this kind of stuff. I'm good enough. Judge me, God. Judge me on my works. But if she knows herself, she wouldn't dare ask God to judge her on her merit. And boy, we sure shouldn't dare. What kind of an ego would we have to have? And that would mean we were very sinful. To think that we're not sinful at all and we can be judged, you know. Now, some people say, well, how can God be so cruel? How can He be so cruel as to send people to hell? Well, He isn't. He gives us a clear choice. Now, one thing He's not going to have and not going to allow is the evil that is in this world and that is in us to continue. I mean, clearly He's told us way ahead of time, this is going to stop. There's going to be no evil left where God is. So if you're going to be where God is, you're not going to have any evil in you at that time. And if you're going to want to keep having that evil in you, you're not going to be where God is. And it's your choice. Amen. That's what he gives us. He gives us the choice. What if he didn't give us the choice? What if he just says, I'm going to make you be good, and that's all there is to it? Well, then everybody would be going around saying, well, I don't like it because I don't get a choice. So either way, people aren't gonna like it, but people did get a choice since Adam and Eve. Everybody has made a choice, and look at the world that we're in.
Amen.
You know, and that's exactly what's happened. Is everybody, every one of us, as soon as we could, we wanted to get out from under our parents so we'd make our own choices. Mm-hmm. We didn't want, much less have God over us, you know. Says, no, Melissa didn't tell me that. I just... But that is what we've all wanted to do, and that's why you know how logical this is. That in a sense, our parents represent God. You know, it's the same thing. We don't want anybody telling us what to do until we totally mess up our lives, and then it's, oh dear Lord, please save me. You know, and we're back to Him. So, okay. So what happened to the Jews then is they went about working out their own righteousness instead of accepting God's way, which is by faith in His Son. So God put the nation aside, but not the individuals. He put the nation aside. Today, the individuals are saved in the same manner that we are. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, it doesn't matter who. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. Let's go to Romans Chapter 3. And before I get into this, I sort of started to refer to this, is are you telling me that we don't have to do anything? No, we don't. But the more we have that Holy Spirit in us, who's growing us and changing us, and the more we read the Lord's Word and the more we fellowship with each other and all, the more we grow and the more our character changes. And as time passes, we actually become kinder people and more patient people. And out of that come kinder acts and more patient acts. And so the work flows out of the changed person, which is the correct logical way. The hijacking of it all is they tell you got to pretend you're the correct person by performing the work when you really don't like doing it. I mean, I've known some people that are like that, and they do good works and they hate it. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now, Paul says, and it's now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wow. I mean, that's the thing that was so hard for me to believe when this minister of reconciliation started telling it to me. He says, you can escape the law, because I knew I had broken every law possible. And so you can escape that. You can be free from that. He says, the law and the prophets, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's his faith that he had to go to the cross and know that he would be raised. And what we do is we believe in what he did for us. You know, his work applies to all of us who believe in him. So you love somebody and you want to convince them of it, and you go and you tell them he died to take your sins, and they won't believe you. And it's so frustrating because you know that all they have to do is believe, and that's it. They're saved. And yet, you can't make them believe.
That's right.
You know, so that's just the position we're in. But that's our commission, is to tell them that they can be reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they'll be saved. It's not to those who work the hardest. It's not to the ones who dress the best. And it's definitely not to the ones who act the holiest. No matter.
Looking at me.
Be quiet, Frank. No matter what the denomination, the church building, or the social status, none of that matters a bit, you know. Not even the time or the place matters, as long as it's during this dispensation of grace, this time after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Paul introduced to us this dispensation of grace. It applied to the Colossians that we're reading about in 64 A.D., and it applies to us right here in 2011 A.D. The letter is to us too. And for that, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Yes, ma'am.
Just an interesting observation, and I'm looking up here too, how you've got this whole Bible that was written over a period of 1,600 years, over 2,000 years ago, and yet the whole thing is laid out in time past, but now, and we're now.
Right.
In the ages to come. So it was written all those years ago, and it's almost like it was written for now.
Mm-hmm. Well, the part that's to us sure was. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He's praying for the Colossians. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and in the love which ye have to all the saints." So, faith in Christ and the love for our brothers in Christ. What does the "in" mean?
In the body of Christ.
It's in Him. I mean, that's a really important thing to remember, because a lot of people are not in Christ. They take the name Christians and they try to become worthy by their own efforts. Well, when you're being worthy by your own efforts, you're not in Christ. That really makes a difference. And so he's saying in verse 4, "We have heard of your faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and the love which ye have to all the saints." Well, there can there be Christians who do not fit this description very well, who don't love each other very much? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to love and be completely opened with grace believers?
Yeah.
Because they're not pretending. See, go try to be open with a legalistic Christian and start telling him, "Oh no, but I have bad thoughts and I did this yesterday," and they'll say, "Oh no, you horrid person." But they're hiding their stuff, you know, they're hiding their stuff. But when you're around a grace believer, they'll pray with you and say, "Yeah, I know, we are a mess, aren't we?" You know, and that's... So what happens when you run into a legalistic Christian? He's a little prickly about your freedom in Christ, isn't he? He gets prickly right away. He doesn't like that stuff. "Oh no, I'm saved, you know. I know I'm going to heaven." He doesn't like... He's still under bondage because he hasn't yet understood the grace of God in truth. He's heard about it, but he hasn't understood it yet. He's not about to let you rest in the liberty that Jesus Christ has granted you. He wants to put you back under in bondage.
That's right, bondage.
He is an extreme. He's a stunted babe in Christ who thinks he has to qualify by his own worthiness. And he wants to make sure you think you have to qualify by your own worthiness, because he doesn't want you being happy when he's not happy. And he's not happy if he thinks he has to qualify by his own worthiness. He has no joy, and he's always worried about his salvation, because down deep he knows that he doesn't measure up either. None of us do, you know. And that's why Paul says, "Stand fast in the liberty." Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. But that legalistic guy, he not only feels miserable, he wants to make sure we're in the same boat. Right? His faith is in himself. He's trying to make himself better by his own works. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because that's what the whole world's trying to pull you back to, whether they're religious or whether they're atheists, whether they're not religious. They still want to pull you into your worthiness, which, what have you done? You know, and all that is part of, where do you go to church? Mm. Oh, okay, that's pretty good. Okay, that's one point for you. Do you wear a suit? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So this gets back to that same argument that we have all the time. He's not saying don't ever do anything good. He's saying if you're trying to do good things to be justified by God, then you're not under grace. You're under law. You're back there making that choice. Is God judging me on my own actions? And what a sad thing for them to even be thinking that they should be saying that. But how are we ever going to become righteous just standing, they ask? Stand fast in the liberty. How are you going to get anywhere just standing? The answer can only be understood by somebody who knows the grace of God in truth. Let's read verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Does that mean all we're going to do is sit all our lives?
Nope.
Not for our righteousness. We got to make a living. We got to take care of our kids. We got to do everything. But not for our righteousness. What do we do for our righteousness? We wait. Mm-hmm. We wait because the Lord is going to do the work. He's Amen. Promised it. He's going to do it.
Amen. All right. Amen.
Don't get me wrong, there are a lot of things that do come through work. We get to support our families. We get to help the ministry. Mm-hmm. Some of us keep our bodies in good physical shape. We can fill our hearts with God's Word by studying His Word and through the power of the Spirit. We can get better at controlling the beast that is in us. You know, that sinful part of us that always wants to do wrong, we can work at that a little, but controlling the beast that is in us is not pretending that we don't have a beast in us. You know, that's the real key to it. So, but we can't be saved and we can't become righteous through any of those efforts. They're not going to make us righteous. We wait on the Lord with assurance and joy in our hearts because we will be good one day. We will be righteous because it doesn't depend on us. He's going to do the work. He's told us He's going to do the work. And that's why Paul is so excited about the Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where Paul says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, laid up for you in heaven, there's something laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So listen to what that's saying, is that it brings forth fruit when you know the grace of God in truth. That's when it brings forth fruit. So there is fruit being produced in them since when? We get our love, joy, peace, and assurance from the gospel that we believe in. But it only starts bringing forth fruit in us since the day we not only heard it, but knew it, understood the grace of God in it, in truth. It's when we truly understand grace that we start growing spiritually and become fruitful. We're fruitful because we've got something incredible. So it makes it so we become fruitful. But I'd like to compare this to the loved and encouraged child who grows up to be able to love and encourage others, as opposed to the fearful and condemned child who grows up needing attention and envious of those who have more. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's the difference between a person who is filled with the Spirit, who understands the grace of God and truth, realizes what an incredible gift we've been given. We want to share that with others. We don't have less than anybody else. We have unbelievably more, so we want to share it. And that even works for the child that's been raised in fear and in judgment once they understand that their real father has accepted them and has forgiven them and is encouraging them. You know, it changes who they are. In fact, I knew a lady once that knew about God and even knew about Jesus Christ and knew me. And she kind of liked that I was free, you know, going to heaven, sins forgiven. Yes, been terrible, but it's okay because it's behind me. God forgives me. And she kind of wanted that, but at the same time, she couldn't trust it, you know. And I couldn't explain to that lady the grace of God in truth so that she could understand it. Mm-hmm. But another man came by and explained to her that grace of God in truth. And when she understood it, and she had been envious of me, besides being wanting to have my knowledge, she also was a little bit envious of me. But when she understood that grace in truth, all of a sudden she had joy in her heart, and she started growing spiritually, and it changed her whole life. And that really changed mine too. I won't tell you why. Okay, let's read the last verse here. But you can see that, can't you? That when we really see what God has given us and how free we are, then it brings us. We've got something that is so great. Well, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. When we're resting in the Spirit, we do love and encourage and edify and hope for and cheer for, because we have to share this precious gift we've got. And that's God's word for today.